I want to start out by asking for a show of hands, and then I'm going to ask again the same question without asking for a show of hands after I explain myself a little bit more. Okay, I'm sure everybody knows about the trouble going on in Israel and the war that's going on there. How many of you have a Jewish friend? Okay. Now I'm going to ask that question again. But before I ask that question, I want to remind you, at least for me, my very best friend is Jewish. He's the one who died for my sins. How many of you have a Jewish friend? That wasn't very fair of me, and it was very sneaky. This morning I told you a couple weeks ago that I'm a Fox News junkie, and I love watching the news and listening to commentary, and I like to keep up on things. And with everything that's going on, it has become very distressing. And as I said a little bit earlier, with our son in the Middle East, it's even a little bit more distressing because of that. But I cannot forget who our God is. I cannot forget that He loves each and every one of us, and that He loves us enough to care for us in every aspect of our lives. That's why I asked Heine if she would read from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. In this, Jesus is talking to His followers, those who have placed their faith in Him as their Messiah. And He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way of where I'm going." And if He had stopped right there, it would leave us kind of pondering right now, because He says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And right after that, He's asked, "Where are you going? How do we know the way?" And what was His response? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Remarkable that Jesus, as God, He is the Father. He and the Father are one. He laid down our lives so that we could spend our eternity with Him if we place our faith in Him. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to, no matter what the news is, we don't have to be troubled, because we know in the end, even though between now and the end, there might be some hard times, there might be some pain, suffering, but we know that in the end, there will be no more sorrow and no more tears as we walk face to face with our Lord and Savior. And that promise that Jesus makes is, as Paul says, to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. And what Paul's saying is, He's made it to the Jews first, but now He's making it to the Greeks. And I want to step back a little bit and take a look at God and His chosen people, the people that He called to Himself and set them aside, put them separate. And the reason why he did this, why are the Jews God's special people? Because through the faithfulness of people that God called to himself, he has given the privilege of being in the line of the coming Messiah. He has made through them. Why are the Jews God's chosen people? Well, you know, I can't know the mind of God. I can't say, okay, this is exactly why God did it. This is how God set it up. But there's evidence in Scripture that God chose this group of people to be the people through which the Messiah would come, be the people through which our Redeemer would come. But there was also another task that God set for the people of Israel. And that was to be a light in a dark world. That was to be the people to whom would let all the world know who God was. Because after the fall, up to the flood, we saw a great turning away from God because of the rebellion of the man's heart. Because sin entered into the world and death by sin, so sin passed on to all. For all have sinned, as we read in Romans. The sin that infected man at the fall caused a rebellion within man against God. And we saw it take into a great point up to the flood. And then one righteous man God drew to create a way to continue life, because God saw that man had fallen so far that he brought the flood upon men. But then after the flood, the same thing has happened, in which man continued to rebel because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And through it all, we have seen going further and further away from sin. But then God chose a line from Abraham on to be a spokesman, to show the world who had turned their back on God, who had rebelled against God and followed false gods or no gods, to show them, to remind them, to bring them back, to tell them the wonderful news of who he was and the desire he has for them to live in relationship with him through faith. Unfortunately, the Jews failed that. They didn't take that news to the world. In fact, they pulled it in and made it so that they wouldn't speak of God to the non-believer, to the Gentile, to the non-chosen ones, till Christ himself came and presented the heart of the Father to the world. Till Christ himself came and gave his life so that he could take the sins of the world away, so that he could show the heart of the Father that he loves us so much that in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, God loves us enough to, in the form of the Son, come and shed his blood so that our relationship with him could be restored through love. So don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to say, and here is the end result of that relationship that I want to build with you, that you will spend eternity with me in my house, in a room in my house. I'm going to prepare that room in my house for you. This week we have seen some things unfold things unfold in the Middle East that are very disturbing. And it's real easy with me, for my personality, to get all worked up about it and start worrying. I'm a great worrier. And if you have any question, if you have any doubt of what I just said, just ask my wife. She will tell you I'm a really good worrier. But today I want to take the time to point out that God's promises are true and that He still holds a special place for the children of Israel in His heart. And He will bring them, ultimately, He will bring them peace, in spite of the fact of what's going on right now. But not only the children of Israel, all nations He will bring to peace for those who place their faith in Him, for those who place their trust in Him. God would that none should perish, but that all should come to understanding His love, that all should trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life. John 3:16, as we all know so well, says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And did you notice that I did that in really good King James English? And I don't think that I could even quote that without stumbling if I tried to quote it in any other version, because I memorized it years ago in King James English, but that's another story. This morning I want to point out some of the things that God said would happen. And it would be real easy to get up here today and say, okay, we are now in the end times. Look what's happening. But many people have said that over the years, and many people have said that incorrectly. Before World War II, as things were starting to fall apart and people started seeing the persecution of the Jews, they said, okay, this must be the end times. After World War II, when Israel became a nation again, and Jewish people started flocking back to the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land, people said, it's the end times. Jesus is coming any day now. And over the years, people have said that. And I don't want to get caught in that trap to say, this is it. This is the time. This is the signs that things are coming. But as we look, we do see some of the things that God has said that would happen before He comes again happening. So I want to point out that God is faithful and true to His promises, the promises that He made to Abraham, the promises that He made to Adam. When Adam fell in sin, He said, I will put enmity between your seed and Satan, and he will bruise your heel, and you will crush his head. In that, He was saying, this is what I plan to do. I will send a Redeemer that will crush sin, that will take the sin away from you when you place your faith in Him, as far as the east is from the west. So I want to look... I want to look at some of the promises that God made specifically to the nation of Israel, and remembering that when the church began, when Christ died and the Jews rejected Jesus, it didn't remove them from being the chosen people. It didn't remove them. It didn't replace. We don't replace Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. It's still the ones whom the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob still hold true for Israel today. We're not replacing him as the church. We are grafted in to that relationship with God. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But there's a couple promises that I want to take a look at and show you the love that God has, not for only for the nation of Israel, but for all mankind. The love he has and the desire he has to bring us into that relationship with him. And I have notes that I've passed out, and there's a specific way that the notes come in there, which means absolutely nothing, because I'm going to be jumping all around there. And so if you're looking through my notes linearly as it follows in a line, it's not going to do you any good. I'll tell you where we're going to go next. And we're going to start out with the very last scripture that's on there, Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. And I want to point out to you at this point that this is one scripture that is probably misquoted and misused more than any other scripture out there. Because it starts out, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And if you walk into any Christian bookstore, or sometimes when you're driving down the road, you will see the bumper sticker that has that on the bumper sticker where people say, "Well, this is meant for me. This is meant for me personally. This is an individual promise that God has made to me, that I know the plans God has for me, plans to prosper me and not to do me harm." But I want to point out one word real quick to you. I know the plans I have for you, and I want to talk about Jewish culture versus Greek culture and the change that happened. In Jewish culture, it is not an individual culture, it's a collective culture. So when they would read this, "I know the plans that you have for me," "I know the plans that I have for you." Okay, speaking as God speaking in the first person, "I know that the plans that I have for you," that "you" is not an individual you. It's not a singular you. It is the concept of you in a collective form. "I know the plans that I have for Israel." And he's speaking to Israel. At this time in Scripture, we're reading in Jeremiah, at this time of Scripture, the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe, the nation of Israel had been divided into two. Under David, it was a united kingdom. And Solomon, it was a united kingdom. And then the next generation, it divided with the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes being divided. The northern 10 tribes did not stay faithful to God very well. And God had them dispersed through, I'm going to get this wrong because I don't have that written in my notes, but through Assyria, and they were carried away into captivity. And those 10 tribes to today are what we call the lost tribes. We don't identify them anymore as the nation of Israel. Scripture says in the end times they will all be brought back to the nation. And I don't know how God is going to do that, but he knows how he's going to do that. The southern two tribes stayed a little bit more faithful to God from king to king to king. They went back and forth between faithfulness on faithfulness. Eventually, God brought Babylon in, and they conquered the tribes of Judah. They took Jerusalem. They sacked Jerusalem and carried all the important people away into captivity and some of the not so important people. But there was a remnant that stayed. But mainly they were carried off into captivity. It's at this point where Jeremiah is writing from before the Babylonian exile up into the Babylonian exile. And part of his book is a letter to those carried off into Babylon. And in that letter, he's saying, okay, now if you listen to the false prophets among you that are saying, okay, this is only going to be for a very short time and we're going to go right back into the land, don't believe them because you're going to be there for 70 years. And Jeremiah says that specifically. He lays out the number of years that they're going to be there. And they were there for 70 years. And then he goes on to say that God will bring them back to the land. And he says that very detailed. And then he inserts this little line that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for, and we read it as welfare or prosperity in most of our English translations. But if you look back to the Hebrew, the word that's used right there is shalom. And many of you know that word, the Hebrew word, it means peace. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore you your fortunes. Okay, here again we have a little bit of a translation issue. Because the word fortunes, and I'm not sure even why when they translated it as fortunes. But if you look back to the Hebrew word used here, it's more commonly translated as captives. I will restore your captives and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Okay, so as Jeremiah is talking in his letter to the captives in Babylon, he's writing to them to give them hope. He says, okay, for now, what I would like you to do is I would like you to keep in your mind who God is and what he desires for you. But at the same time, you're going to be there probably for most of you the rest of your lives. And I'm hugely paraphrasing. But up until this point in Jeremiah's letter to the captives, he's saying, settle in. Do well there. Love the Lord. Place your faith in him. But I know the plans I have for you, says God, declares Yahweh. And Jeremiah is saying, okay, here the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, he is saying, I know the plans I have for you. And they're plans for peace. Now, up to this point, he's saying, okay, we're talking about the Babylonian exile. We're talking about all of you being in Babylon. And then all of a sudden, it kind of switches. I know the plans that God has for you. God's saying, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for peace and not for calamity. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And what does he say next? He says, I will draw you back from all the nations where you have been dispersed. Okay. At this point, Jeremiah is inserting into them, into what he's saying for prophetic near future, 70 years after they've been carried away, they will be brought back to the land. And that happened. But inserted into this, he's saying, but let's look a little further out. There's going to be a time when you're dispersed again, not just to Babylon, but to all nations. But I will bring you back. And the reason that I say that this is not just talking about the Babylonian captivity, because up till here now, he's talking about the Babylonian captivity, but all of a sudden he switches and he says, all nations. In this verse that says, I know the plans I have for you, that refers to this little section that's talking about a far further future that Jeremiah is looking at. Because when the children of Israel came back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, did they come back to peace? Did they come back to a land and a living that didn't know calamity, that didn't know hardship? No, they didn't. From that time on, they were never a sovereign nation again. They were never a people that weren't ruled over by another nation. When they first came back, they were still ruled over by King Cyrus. Then later, the Greeks invaded, and they were ruled over by the Greeks. And then later, the Romans invaded, and they were ruled over by the Romans until they rebelled against the Romans, and they were dispersed from the nation completely. Jerusalem fell, Israel fell, and they were dispersed, and they have not been back in the land since until just recently. So in this, Jeremiah is saying, you have gone into captivity in Babylon, and God will bring you back in 70 years. But then you're going to go into captivity again. You're going to be dispersed throughout all the world. But God will bring you back, because God is saying, I know the plans that I have for you. When he brings them back, there will still be times of hardship, times of calamity. But in the end, he will set up a new Jerusalem on a new earth in which there will be peace, in which there will be no more sorrows and no more tears. So as we look at what's going on in Jerusalem today, Scripture says there will be wars and rumors of wars. But this is not quite the end yet. When Jesus comes back, he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and there will be peace. So what is our position today? What was Israel's position? They were to be in the line. They were to be the line in which the Messiah would come. But they were also to be the voice to the nations, to present God for who he is, to show the world who through sin and rebellion had forgotten God. They were to show the world who God was. They failed. Jesus came and was the redemption that was promised all the way from the fall of man. And he came and died on the cross. And then the word went out to all the nations. But let's take a look still back a little bit more on God's place for the nation of Israel. All the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses writes about the point at which God will bring the nation back. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 through 6, it says, "Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." Okay, now here we again have this word, and it's being translated prosper. At this time, it's not the word shalom. It's another word, Hebrew word, that is probably more accurately translated as rest. "And he will give you rest and will multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." And as we look at this, Moses is saying, now we have to remember this is shortly after the children of Israel had spent 400 years in Egypt. Moses is not looking back to that point. Moses is not looking to the point where they were carried off into Babylon, because here again, Moses is saying the same thing that Jeremiah said. In fact, some of the words, I think Jeremiah, when he wrote what he wrote, he had just been reading Deuteronomy 30. Moses says the same thing that Jeremiah says. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there, the Lord your God will gather you. And from there, he will bring you back. There's a Hebrew word, aliyah, which means to come up. And if you look at what's going on in Israel right now, when a Jewish person who has lived all their life outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, comes back to Israel, they go through what they call aliyah. It's coming up. It's coming back. And it's the word that's used by Moses when he talks about coming up to the mountain of God. When he goes up and gets the Ten Commandments. It's that coming up, coming back, rising again. If you are in Jerusalem, or in Israel even today, and you are to go from, let's say, Nazareth to Jerusalem. Okay, Nazareth is in the north. Jerusalem is like right in the middle. You don't go down to Jerusalem. Okay, you know, I have friends that live in Palmer. And it's a set of triplets that have worked out at camp. And it used to drive me nuts. Because they would say, we're going down to Anchorage. I said, no, Anchorage is north. You're going up to Anchorage. And that kind of thing is, you know, it's just one of my little pet peeves. Okay, if you're going north, you're going up. If you're going south, but not in Israel. Anywhere in Israel, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. You're going up to Jerusalem. You're going up to Mount Zion. And so it carries on beyond Jerusalem. Jerusalem, to all of Israel. If you're outside of Israel, you go up to Israel. And so this word Aliyah means to come up, to raise. And it's the concept of going back to the promised land, going back to the land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis to be for his children and his children's children forever. And now, in this present day, we see the children of Israel. Okay, and I use that term a lot, but let's break that down a little bit. Who are the children of Israel? Remember when Jacob wrestled with God, after he wrestled with God, what did God say? I will change your name from Jacob to Israel. So when we say the children of Israel, we're saying the children of Jacob. The children, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're coming home. They've been coming home to the land that was promised them for the last 70 years. And this was the promise that God made, that he would bring them back for the first time in 2,000 years. The children of Israel are coming home. Who doesn't want to see that happen? Satan doesn't want to see that happen. He would not only not like to see them come back to Israel, he would like to see them wiped off the face of the earth. But not just Israel. He would like to see all mankind wiped off the face of the earth. But God loves us so much that he destroys Satan by his blood, that we might live, that we might have life and have it abundantly. But in his promises to Israel, he promises that he will bring them back. Is this the promise? Is this the time that God has promised Israel to come, that will come back? I don't know. I hope so. And it sure looks like it might be. But God also said that when I bring you back, I will not forget the sins that you sinned against me, and there will be a time of punishment still. And if this is the time that God is starting to draw Israel back to the land, then some of the things that we see happening today are things that were predicted by prophecy throughout Scripture. That when they would come back, there would be a time still when there will be hardships, a time still when there will be troubles in the land. But eventually, when Christ comes back again, he will set up his kingdom. And then there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow. So when Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but this isn't the end, I happen to believe that that is probably this time now. At least I hope it is. Because I long for that time when Jesus comes back and his foot steps on the Mount of Olives again. And he comes back and he gathers his children under his wings. So I want to take a real quick look at Psalm 36, because in this, God speaks of his loving kindness. In this, Moses talks about his loving kindness. And he's speaking of it in the aspect of the children of Israel, but it transcends to the fact that we are grafted in to God's family. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning his discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like a mountain of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them the drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of the proud come upon me, and let not the hand of the wickedness drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. And here we see that same chiastic form in these scriptures that Val's talked about, that I talked a little bit when I looked at Genesis or Psalm 103. In the beginning, we see the wickedness of man. And in the end, we see the wickedness of man. But in the middle, we see the kindness of God. And I wanted to point that out as we look at what's going on in the time when it would be really easy to despair, in the time that it would be really easy to get worked up at what's going on in the world, we cannot forget the kindness of God. And right in the very middle of this, it says, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, your judgments like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And this is a recurring phrase that we see in Scripture, how God wants to draw us into the shadow of his wings, into like a hen draws her chicks under the protection of her wings. In fact, Jesus himself said, as he speaks of Jerusalem, how I've longed to protect you, how I've longed to bring you under the shadow of my wings, under the care that I want for you, but you've rejected it. And he says that to Jerusalem, he says that to Israel. I long to bring you back under my care, but you've rejected it. And we read that in Luke chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, that stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children, together, just like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's wanted to draw them, to draw us under the shadow of his wings. But we've refused. Israel had refused. But they will be drawn there when they're ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to get to all the scriptures that I had written down today. But there's one that I do want to get to before I close today. As we look at what's going on in Israel, in Jerusalem, as we see what's happening, I hope that this is one of the signs that Jesus is coming soon. And I want to say, as they said in the first century, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if I can leave you with anything today, I want to leave you with the loving kindness of our Lord. I want to leave you with his faithfulness, that we don't have to let our hearts be troubled. We can follow what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He is preparing a place for us. I want to take one quick look at Psalm 122. As with all the Psalms, they were songs, and they were written in the chiastic form, in which the heart of the message is right in the middle of the psalm. And David is talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the city. And just a couple things I want to point out. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built, in our English versions say, as a city that is compact together. What? What is he saying there? If you read the original Hebrew, the word is that is bound together, that is drawn together. And they're bound together in the fact that God set this up to be his people, his nation. They're bound together. To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel. Give thanks to the name of the Lord, for their thrones were set up for judgment, thrones in the house of David. And then right in the middle of the psalm, what does it say next? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And I keep on coming upon this English word that gets thrown in as a translation for a number of words. If you look back to the Hebrew again, this word can be translated as prosper, but many of the times it's translated as rest. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they have rest who love you. May peace be within your walls. And what I want to leave with you today as we go from here, as we look, the heart of the Father is for his children, but not only for the children of Israel, but for all nations. And as we look at what's going on in Israel today, I just encourage you to pray, as David says, to pray for the peace, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May they have rest who love you. And may peace be within their walls. We have a remarkable God that loves you more than we could ever really know, who loves the children of Israel more than we can ever know, but who also loves those who are fighting against Israel now. And I suggest that we pray for Israel, but for all of the world that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they might have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. This week, I've spent a lot of time struggling over the news that I hear, being angry at what I see going on, but knowing that I don't have to let my heart be troubled. I know my future that God has promised. And I know the future of Israel that God has promised. But I know that God also wants to draw all men to Him. So let's pray that the gospel will be heard and that many will come to know Him. A Jewish speaker that I listened to recently said the best way that we can bless Israel is to bless them with Yeshua. To bless them with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but not only Israel, but all the world. Let us preach Christ and Him crucified. Let us teach the world that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And don't let your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your love. I thank You that Your promises aren't void, that what You have said You will do. Help us to love You more and understand who You are better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.